Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house and to delve into your word, Lord, and to study this topic of the church and what you want your church to be, Lord, and what you want for us in this world. We just pray that our hearts would be open to your message, Lord. We pray that we would be changed by it and that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, and that it would be glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Before we get started, I saw something on Yahoo this week that kind of disturbed me. It was funny at first, but then the more I thought about it, the more it was disturbing. Did anybody see that article about the Australian guy who finally got his driver's license? It took him 3 years to get his license because he wanted to have his driver's license photo taken with a pasta strainer on his head. A pasta strainer on his head, a colander. And the reason is he that's why it took him 3 years. He had to prove that he was psychologically capable of having a license. But the reason he wanted to wear it is for religious purposes, because he is a practitioner of Pastafarianism. And Pastafarianism believes, it rejects the idea of creationism and believes that the universe was created by a flying spaghetti monster. And, you know, I don't normally bring up religions specifically by name, but they obviously wanted the attention. It is a satirical religion. I did a little bit of research about it because I was just wondering how in the heck did this get started. And in 2005, one of the state education boards had finally decided to allow equal amount of time for creationism in the science classes. So it was going to give equal time to creationism and evolution. And this young 24-year-old college graduate decided to write a satirical paper to the state college board saying that he believes that the universe was created by a flying spaghetti monster and that they should have that theory should have just as much equal time teaching in the schools as creationism or evolution. And it hit the news and it exploded, and now they've got thousands of followers that follow this faith. He actually got commissioned to write a Bible of sorts. I'm trying to remember the name of it now. It's basically a book about Pastafarianism and their beliefs and so it's just pretty out there. So the reason I bring it up is because that's what the church is facing in the world today: the persecution, the misguidance, and the the poking fun of. That's really what that whole movement is about: is poking fun of Christianity and creationism, and it just shows that now more than ever we need to be the bride, the beautiful bride that Christ had intended the church to be, rather than the ragged Cinderella, as I read last week. So we've been looking at this issue of the church and what it is supposed to be and how it's supposed to look, what we as Christians, being as the church is us, what we need to be holding strong to in order for the church to be made up the way it's supposed to be. And we started a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the skeleton and the skeletal issues, the unbending, unwavering issues, the hardline issues that we as Christians need to be to hold strong to. And the first one was the high view of God. Second was the absolute authority of Scripture. Third was the sound doctrine. Then personal holiness, and then spiritual authority. So those are the things that make up the skeleton of the church. Those are what give the church its structure and its form. And then after we've built up the structure of the church and it's got its form and takes its shape, then we have to give it life. And that's what we started to examine last week, was the internal organs of the church, and we're looking at those as the spiritual attitudes that we have to maintain, that we have to develop, that we have to exhibit in our daily lives in order for the church to have life. It's not enough just to have that skeletal structure. We have to have life in the church, and the spiritual attitudes are the lifeblood of the church. And some of the ones we looked at last week was obedience, which this is the overarching attitude of all the attitudes, attitude of obedience to God and to Scripture. Humility was another deeply entrenched spiritual attitude, because it affects all of the other attitudes. All the other attitudes stem from humility. Love is one of the big ones that stems from humility. Not worldly love, but gospel love and true love as Christ loved when he was on the earth. And I said last week that love is not a feeling, it's an action. Unity. We looked at unity and how important that issue is, that we as Christians be united within the church. And Paul saw it even back in Paul's time, how important that issue was. And the churches back then, the different churches he wrote to, that he had to correct them, in the church at Ephesus and Philippi. You know, those were the same issues that they were going through there, is you know, splits within the church and false doctrines coming up. So he was stressing that unity. So this morning, we're going to continue looking at these spiritual attitudes, and Lord willing, we'll look at them for a few more weeks. Next week, I'll be up at family camp, so I'll continue the week after that. But we've still got many more spiritual attitudes to look at. And the first one I want to look at this morning, we're going to call it a willingness to serve. That's the attitude. The first attitude is a willingness to serve. And this flows from love and humility, obviously. Again, you know, all of these are interrelated. Ministry is not necessarily related to church-designed programs. You can serve anywhere at any time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, and I just want to read the first few verses. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to the light hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." Now, right there off the bat in verse 1, the term servants there, the Greek language actually has at least a half a dozen different words for servant. And in this particular text, Paul uses the lowest reference for servant. The literal term, the literal translation of it is an under-rower. In those days, you know, the big galley ships, they would have multiple levels of with inside the ship, and the very bottom level had they were the under rowers, and so they were the ones that were doing a lot of the work, but were not seen, so they didn't get any glory for it, it requires a certain kind of person to be an under rower, and that's what Paul is really suggesting here, is we need to be those under rowers. And in verse 2, you know, it says that we have to be faithful in order to do that. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So in other words, just keep on rowing. You know, we're not looking for clever rowers that have a new way of doing things and meanwhile they're breaking off everybody else's oars in the process. It just requires that you grab your oar and you keep rowing. And the idea of being the under rower suggests that you may not even be able to see where exactly you're going, but that's not really the point. Because for us, God is the one steering the ship. We just need to continue rowing. And so that's really the idea there. Turn with me. We're going to jump all over the place this morning. Two books back to Romans. Romans chapter 4. And verse 12. Oops, I'm sorry. I was wondering why that didn't make any sense. Romans 12, verse 4. We're going to read a couple of verses, but starting in verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them." And then it goes on to talk about the different gifts. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So this is talking about spiritual gifts. And in other words, we as believers, we all have some kind of spiritual gift or combination of spiritual gifts. For most of us, it'll be a blend of these gifts. But the important thing is that it says that we are to use them. And we don't even necessarily have to know exactly what our gifts are. I honestly don't know what my gifts are. And it's, you know, in the one hand, you want to find out so you can know best where to serve. But on the other hand, if you do so, try not to categorize yourself, because you tend to limit yourself in your service. So what we're talking about here is the attitude of a willingness to serve. Be willing to serve God. Be willing to serve this church. Be willing to serve your fellow Christians. Just serve wherever Christ gives you the opportunity. And it doesn't have to be big things. You don't have to teach a class. You don't have to take on major projects or be the supervisor. It's all the little things. You know, it overjoys my heart every week when I see, people assisting Carol into the church every week. That's service. That's serving somebody. That's serving her, and that's serving God. Just those little things throughout your daily lives. We need to be willing to serve. Christ was a servant, and we need to be servants as well. There's needs all around us. Find out what they are and just get to it. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. I want to look at two different examples of faithful servants. The first one is a man by the name of Epaphras. And I fell in love with this verse as soon as I read it. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete all the will of God, in all the will of God." I just love that. "Who is one of you?" That would be such a neat gravestone marker. Ron Bird, one of you, a servant of Christ. That's all I want on there. That would just be fantastic. Such a faithful man, Epaphras, and he didn't. You know, it doesn't say a lot about what his spiritual gifts are, but one of them it says right here is laboring fervently for you in prayer. So basically, he got down on his knees and he stayed there and just continued to pray for the church and for Paul, and just continued fervently in prayers. It's a neat example, and the second example is in Philippians. So if you want to turn Philippians, or you don't have to, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, and here's another example of a faithful servant. And this guy's got even a pretty similar name, Epaphroditus. It says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." So here's a guy who's, he's not sad because he's sick, but he's sad because they're sad because he's sick. That's the kind of heart that this man had. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So here's a man who is working himself literally to death for the cause of Christ, to assist Paul in ways that the church was unable to, and just another faithful servant of Christ, and a wonderful, wonderful example of what it is to be a faithful under rower and servant of Christ, and an example to follow. That's all I have on willingness to serve. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add? Okay. The second attitude this morning is the attitude of submission. We kind of touched on it briefly last week. What does it mean? What does submission mean? Well, Webster's dictionary defines it like this. Webster's 1828 dictionary: "The act of yielding to power or authority, humble or suppliant behavior, obedience, compliance with the commands or laws of a superior." So really, it's just being humble and submitting to an authority. And so we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit ourselves to the Scriptures. And we need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. But important in that is that we cannot recognize that authority without knowing who the authority is, and we can't know the authority of God and the Holy Spirit unless we read His Word. So again, it all comes right back around to the importance of Scripture and being in His Word. Being in His Word allows us to know God better and draw closer unto Him, and through that we can submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in us and through us. As Pastor Craig mentioned last week, this issue of submission is critical for all the other attitudes to develop. We cannot of our own accord be obedient to God. We cannot love one another as ourselves, even our enemies. We cannot be humble and serve others in true love unless we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't be united as Christians unless we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to make peace among us. So this is an absolutely critical attitude to have, is the attitude of submission and submitting to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And anybody, do you have anything to add to that? You were eager to add to it last week, so I just...
Well, you got it now.
All right. I'm good. Anybody else, though? And if anything they'd like to say about submission? Okay. I'm moving fairly quick this morning, but I guess I was leading, you know, trying to head into these next few, because these are such great ones to talk about. This next attitude of joy, such a wonderful attitude to have in our daily lives. And I'll admit, I don't have nearly as much joy in my life as I should. The world doesn't have the opportunity to be joyful. period. It really doesn't. The world may be happy at times, but happiness comes from happenstance. Joy, true joy, comes from within the depths of the soul. And we as Christians, having our eternity secure in heaven because of the work of Christ, we can truly say that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoicing is the outward expression of the inner joy, and only Christians can truly hold that joy because we know what's waiting for us, and we know what we have in Christ. And it can be disheartening at times to know that the world cannot experience that joy without Christ, but that's why it's so important for us to be spreading the gospel. You know, the world is a serious place with many trials, temptations, hardships, griefs, sorrow, stress, and anxiety. We all fall into the traps of it. Even the work of evangelism is a serious business, and it absolutely should not be taken lightly. But in spite of all that goes on in the world, despite the anguish that we have to suffer through in this world, we can be full of joy because of what is waiting for us at the end. We not only can have joy because of what is waiting for us, but we can have joy even in this world because the Holy Spirit is with us each and every day, every moment of our lives. That's something that the world doesn't get the opportunity to experience unless we share it with them. So we have the Holy Spirit to help us with those struggles. So by showing the world our joy, our true joy, we can be a beacon of hope in this hopelessly lost world. Especially nowadays with the way the economy the way it is and the negative outlook on life that the world seems to have, we as Christians, if we can maintain this attitude of true joy and even in our hardships, just be openly joyous in front of others. And when they say, "Hey, how's it going?" we can just honestly say, "Hey, things are going great. My life is full of joy." They're going to wonder, "Well, how in the world can you have joy when you've got all this and this and this going on in your life?" You know, and it's a true testament of what it means to be in Christ and to have the joy of the Lord within us. It's important not to let others in the world steal your joy. I've known some people in my past who could walk into a beautiful meadow, and they would find the one manure pile. It's amazing. I think we've all known some people like that. They just can find the negative in everything, and those type of people love company. They just love to drag you down with them. So even though you have problems, we all have problems, and even others are going to bring you their problems. Instead of getting stressed and discouraged over those things, we should be rejoicing when they come up, because we know who the problem solver is, don't we? It's truly a joyous thing that we have. Have any of you ever had a mechanic as a friend? Anybody? Brothers. Nobody? Wow, brothers? Okay. See, doesn't it make owning a car a little less stressful? Because you know that, hey, if something goes wrong, "Hey, bro, it's making this noise. What do I do?" And he's going to know how to fix it. It's free. Absolutely. He'll tell you, "Go buy the part and I'll put it on for you for free." Maybe you have to buy him lunch or something, but that's who we have in God in our daily lives, is he's our mechanic, and he's the greatest mechanic in the world, in the universe. So that's who we have on our side. So that's what we get to be joyful about. And so the important thing here to remember is that being joyful is a choice. It's a choice that you can make. You can either be the person to find the manure pile, or you can choose to rejoice always. Rejoice in what the Lord is doing in your life. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Our lives are filled with joy. Do you choose to relish that joy, or do you choose to ignore it and focus on the negatives in life? And I'm guilty of it myself constantly. And I think that especially finances seems to be the easiest thing to get discouraged about and the way to get down. But even in that, my family is still fed. We still have a roof over our head. I can be joyous in that the Lord is taking care of me on a daily basis. Anybody else have anything they'd like to add to that about joy? Okay. Either I'm doing a great job or it's going right over your head. So either way, I'm going to move on. The next attitude is peace. This, what a wonderful word, peace. John 14:27 says, this was Christ speaking, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This has the same implication as we discussed about joy. Christians can have a peace that the world will never experience and until they become saved and accept Christ into their lives. If joy is the outward expression, then peace is the inward contentment. So they're kind of related to each other. Don't let the world rob you of your peace. Your security and your salvation should give you a deep sense of peace and rest. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says that God has called us to peace. So we are called to be at peace in the Lord. Not only are we to have an attitude of peace within our hearts and minds, but here's the real emphasis about peace. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So this is the one area in which we can all serve the kingdom of heaven, is to be peacemakers. This goes talking about unity and humility, being peacemakers. Human nature kind of tends towards conflict, doesn't it? I mean, there's wars going on constantly, bickering going on amongst the senates, conflicts that arise within families, even as Christians. You know, human nature just kind of tends toward conflict. But we as Christians have to be peacemakers. You know, we've talked about it for the last 2 weeks, you know, about churches that split. It's such a tragic thing, and it can be avoided if there were just more peacemakers within the congregation. Like I said, we talked about that, that it's a tragic thing for not only the members, but for the testimony of the church. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be any problems within a church, because there are. It's just natural, you know, difference in personalities, difference in viewpoints, our natural tendency toward conflict because of our sinful nature. Problems are going to arise. But we're not trying to avoid the problems. We're trying to make peace with the problems. John MacArthur said it great. I liked it. He said that if you find a perfect church without any problems, don't go there, because you'll mess it all up. It's very true. But we must be peacemakers. Every time you get an opportunity to be involved in a conflict, don't choose sides. Be a peacemaker. Bring people together through the peace and love of Christ. And we're not just talking about here in the church, but all aspects of your life. Again, we as Christians, we are on the stand 24/7. The world is viewing our actions every single minute of every day. And so we need to be peacemakers every single minute of every single day. Start at the home. Being a married man, I know just what to say that would set Caroline into a frenzy. I think all of you husbands know that, and you wives probably as well. We know just the thing that'll ignite that fire and set ablaze the home, but don't do it. There have been many a times when Caroline thought that I was wrong, and I just knew I was right. And God and I may have been the only ones to know it, but I was right. But I have to hold back just to maintain the peace. Now, I'm not gonna compromise my convictions, obviously, but I'm not gonna defend my rights if it doesn't make peace. So there are certain things that I have to give up in my marriage in order to just maintain peace within the house. And we all have to do that at times. Anything to add on to peace? Yes.
Sure. pick and choose your battles. If you can't win, don't go there. Nine times out of ten.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Just in talking about peace, peace doesn't equate to doctrinal compromise. In fact, as Jesus in John 14 is talking about the peace that he's leaving with his disciples, it's surrounded by passages that deal with the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to that humility, that yielding to the Spirit, and being loving is what generates the peace. So anyway, just wanted to...
Absolutely, absolutely.
It's not about compromising Scripture or
God. Absolutely. And I mentioned that, but I should have emphasized it even more, that absolutely, it's not, in being peacemakers, we're not to compromise our convictions or doctrine, but like you said, through love and humility, to be peacemakers amongst ourselves. Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I think that human nature of conflict is definitely part of the sinful nature. You know, at the fall, it said that, you know, the woman will conflict with the man, and I think that was all part of it, and that's why it's ingrained in our natural sinfulness, and so it comes easy to have conflict, but it takes effort to be a peacemaker. Yannick.
Well, and it's amazing, like, it's funny, I've had situations where, you know, I'm talking about an unbeliever, and there's, like, an argument, and if you just show that love and show that peace, it just completely throws them off. I mean, it's like they want you to, confrontation, you know, and it just bugs them, you know. And then it just, when you truly do that, you make that peace, it just makes a world of difference. And they go, wow, this, you know, nothing's.
It definitely stands out.
Yeah. Nothing's phasing this guy. What's going on?
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Anybody else? Okay. The last one I want to talk about this morning is an attitude of thankfulness. And this is one that I think all of us can fall into is being ungrateful in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." I mean, this is a biggie, is being thankful in every day of our lives. It can be hard sometimes to be thankful in a world that is so filled with stress, with pressure, pitfalls, depression, anxiety. Sometimes we might even ask God why we are in certain situations. Lord, why is this happening? Why can't I have a better job, a better marriage, a better home, et cetera, et cetera? And it's just a very, very poor attitude to have. The great psalmist David is a great example. He had this same thing happen to him. For those of you who are familiar with the story, he was being chased by his own son, Absalom. Absalom, his own son, wanted to kill him. He was trying to find him, searching out the kingdom to find him. He wanted to kill him. And so in fear, David runs and he basically hides under a rock and he starts praying. And his prayer starts out, you know, something like, Lord, why do the wicked prosper and why do my enemies increase? And just this just babbling on of depression. And as he starts praying, the Lord starts working in his heart and all of a sudden, you know, David starts to remember, you know, how awesome God is and all the good things that he's done in his life. And it's, you know, and he starts praying, oh, Lord, how excellent is your name. You have set the glory above the heavens. I will praise you, oh, Lord, you know, with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you for your rejoice in you. And thank you for your righteous deeds. And you know, by the end, he's just exploding with thankfulness. And he's sitting under the same rock, facing the same persecution, but it's just a different attitude. And it's amazing. And that's the change in attitude is what needs to happen in all of us if we find ourselves falling into that kind of trap. It's an attitude of thankfulness. And if you're grumbling about your life, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has to do with you not learning to be thankful for the things God is doing in your life that are positive. Again, it's not because of your circumstances, it's because of your attitude. This is why we're talking about these internal attitudes, because again, your internal attitudes, from good attitudes come good actions. I did a little bit of research. I didn't flip through every page of the Bible and count these myself. I used a computer. But the Bible uses the word or the words, I looked up thanks, thankful, and thankfulness. So those four versions are used 104 different times in the Bible. So being thankful is a very, very important issue to God. He wants to be thanked for what he does. That's why he does what he does. He does it out of love, but obviously he wants the glory for that. We are to give him the glory for his good works. Here's just a brief list of some of the things that we can be thankful for. Psalm 30, verse 4, we're to be thankful at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 106:1, we are to be thankful for he is good, his mercy endures forever. 2 Corinthians 9:15, we're to be thankful for his unspeakable gift. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we're to be thankful for the truth of his word. Romans 7:23 through 25, we are to be thankful for his freeing from the captivity of sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:57, we are to be thankful for his victory through Jesus Christ. Daniel 2:23, we are to be thankful for his wisdom and might. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we are to be thankful for he causes us to triumph in Christ. Romans 6:17, we are to be thankful for freeing us from sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are to be thankful for growing our faith. 1 Corinthians 1:4, we're to be thankful for his grace. 2 Corinthians 8:16, we're to be thankful for his earnest care. So just there's mounds and mounds of things that we can be thankful for. Don't concentrate on the negative things in your life. Anytime you find yourself downtrodden and in this slump and are grumbling about your life, and I do it all the time myself, but in those times you need to concentrate and think about what the Lord has done positive in your life and remember who we are as Christians and what we have in him and all the good things that he has done for us and be thankful and just constantly be thankful for that. So we must cultivate. I thought I saw it out of corner of my eye.
That's all.
Oh, okay. So we have to cultivate this attitude of thankfulness. And if you try to blame your unthankfulness on your circumstances, then that's not right either, because that means you aren't getting what you think you deserve. But you don't want what you deserve, because if you did, you'd be in hell, point blank. So you don't want what you deserve. And in fact, you don't want what you think you want unless it's what the Lord wants for you. So it's that attitude of thankfulness and remembering what God has done for us in our lives. I said it last week that all of these attitudes are interrelated. If you can just master one of these attitudes, all the rest are just naturally going to fall into place. And to kind of illustrate that, you look at Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, it's all or nothing. You either get the whole fruit basket or nothing. So, you know, it's not like you can say, I'm filled with the love of God, and I love my fellow man, and I can feel the love of God constantly on a daily basis, but I'm just miserable. It's just, it can't happen, you know. If you are filled with the love of God, you're going to have a true sense of peace within your heart, and out of that peace is going to come joy, and from that joy you're going to offer thanks to God. They're all interrelated. Philippians 4:4-7. If you want to turn there real quick, this will close us out. Philippians chapter 4. And verses 4-7. And this kind of sums up basically everything I've talked about this morning. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. There's the joy. Let your gentleness be known to all men. There's the peace. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, joy, peace, thankfulness, it's all there. These are very important issues. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add on to anything that we've talked about this morning? Okay. Well, again, next week I'll be up at family camp, but the week after that, Lord willing, we will continue looking at some more internal attitudes. We've got some very good ones coming up: self-discipline, accountability, forgiveness, dependence, growth. So lots of good things. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for this topic that we've been examining, Lord. These internal attitudes that we as Christians are commanded to cultivate within our lives and exhibit in our daily lives, to be an example of who Christ was on earth, Lord. We just pray that you would continue to grow these attitudes within our hearts, these attitudes of being joyful and having peace within our lives, Lord. Always giving thanks to you in everything, Lord. Lord, being servants, being willing to serve in everything that we do, Lord. Just we pray that all of these attitudes, that you would continue to grow them in our hearts, Lord, apply them in our lives, and just use them in us, Lord, and allow us to grow the church into what it is that you want for this church, Lord. Father, I just pray now that as we dismiss and begin our church service, Lord, that you would be with Pastor Craig as he teaches from your word. I pray that the hearts would be of the congregation would be open to your message, and that we would all be touched by it, and that we would use it in our lives, Lord. We just pray that everything that we do, both today and in every day of our lives, would be glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.